Who here feels unimportant in life? That's okay. Yeah, you raise your hand. Like, do you feel insignificant? Last night, we got invited at the very last moment, so we went to Fish Fest, and it was really great because we saw all these artists, and I was sitting there, and they would bring up these pastors, these preachers that would kind of preach these mini sermons. They were a little short for me. They were only like 20 minutes, and so I was a little disappointed, but it was funny. As I was sitting there going, wow, these people have the ability to speak to, I think it was like 9,000 people at Fish Fest, and I'm thinking to myself, man, that is awesome. And then I start having my little pity party. I start thinking, my church doesn't have 9,000 people in it. It doesn't even have 900 people. We got about 90 people here. This is really cool. And you start thinking to yourself, is anything actually doing going those aged, 18 to in this world? That's when our drive to become big players in the world is at its peak. We really want to make a difference. I think that's the reason why there's these movements that happen. Sometimes we're like, well, we want to be a part of that movement because we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is not interested in how big the church is. He's not interested in how many people you influence. He's not interested in how much significance you may or may not have in this entire world. But what he is interested in is giving you a word and that you be faithful with the word that he gives to you. Micah is a prophet that is not very well known. We know him mainly around Christmas time when we dust off Micah chapter 5 and we say, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come a ruler of old. And that is the prophecy about Jesus, how he's... Yeah, there's the Messiah is going to come from the city of Bethlehem. But that is, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what God requires of you, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Other than that, no one really knows Micah. In fact, Micah was a contemporary of a much more famous prophet who was a little bit more long-winded than him. He was a prophet that wrote 66 chapters. He is labeled as one of what we would call a major prophet, and that major prophet was Isaiah. And so a lot of people know Isaiah stuff. There's a lot of prophecies. He has a prophecy about Jesus' birth. He has a ton of prophecies about Jesus' death. And when you say Isaiah, you can flip to Isaiah and you'll probably find it a little bit easier. It's got a lot of stuff in it. But Micah is not as significant or as wide-reaching. But the message he receives is extremely powerful. In fact, the words that he writes become the impetus for a king to have a revival in the land. The words of Micah. He comes from a small town. As you see, Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So he comes from this town called Moresheth. Does anyone know where Moresheth is? I didn't know where Moresheth was. I had to have a little Bible map and point to me where it was. And even after I saw it, I was like, oh, town, along with an insignificant, about that. It's kind of an insignificant town. Is the word is going to have some national implications. These national implications known as Israel. Now, again, I didn't print out things like I sometimes do with this, but again, you have to remember the nation of Israel and how it's divided. So if you remember, there was a civil war that took place, and there was some fighting. You know, it's kind of like the North. If this was the of America, they started battling each other. And what's interesting is they'll say probably back to here, you guys are the northern kingdom up there, and you guys are the southern kingdom, thinking he's not going to affect me, and he's not going to stand here and talk to me. And so, lo and behold, here I am. So, this is the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom was known by the phrase Judah, and that was because the largest tribe in the southern kingdom was called, was Judah. And had Judah and Simeon were down in the south. Now, in the north, there was 10 tribes, and their name essentially became Israel. even though the whole land was Israel, many at times, especially in prophets, they speak of Israel as the northern kingdom. Now, what's important is that God had already established a temple, and that temple, that was where you needed to go to worship. Does anyone remember the name of the city that was the capital originally of the entire thing, but then became the capital of the southern kingdom? Does anyone remember that name? Jerusalem. Yeah, very good. So we're Jerusalem. All right. And Jerusalem had been promised all through the ages, especially after they entered the land and after that town was conquered. God said, I'm never going to let Jerusalem fall. So there'd be times people would attack and no one could take Jerusalem. It was impregnable. It could not be breached. The northern kingdom got upset. And so they decided that they were going to have their own capital. So they created the capital known as Samaria. It's important because, again, in prophets, Samaria, the capital also became known for the greater. So if I said, I'm speaking to you, Samaria, that would not just be to the specific town of Samaria, but that's to the northern kingdom of Israel. If I speak to Jerusalem, I'm not just speaking to the town of Jerusalem, I'm speaking to the whole group of the southern kingdom. And so the people in the north, they said, we wanted our own capital. And then they also did something really gutsy. They decided to make two other temples. Because into our neighbor's land of Judah, and we don't like them. They're yucky and gross. But we don't want to go down to the temple in Jerusalem, so they made two other temples, one of them in the far north border. That'll be you. So, like, they're right at the border, right before you. Wait, no, you're in the good tent. Wait, the temple right where the border is at. And so, as we go, the reason why I'm hurrying around 7:45 and then later, there's going to be a significant event that is going to take place that Micah foretells. And that is the Assyrians and the Norns are on the march. The Assyrians are more in the north. They have to kind of go through all of Israel first before getting to Jerusalem. And so God had prophesied about the Assyrians saying, the northern kingdom, you guys, you're terrible. You're just bad. And again, it's really easy when you think of the kings of the northern kingdom. All of the kings of the northern kingdom, it's super simple. They're all full of bright spots, but they were mostly bad. But the north just kept drifting and drifting. They started doing other worship. They actually started worshiping cows, erecting them in idol form using gold. You're like really upset, and like they even ground down and made them eat the gold. And no, thankfully there's no golden cows closest with worship. We have a hard time understanding this because we don't understand the idolatry in our life. And we're to the whole nation, and he wants everyone to understand. Now you got to imagine if you're in the northern kingdom and you. That'd make you a little nervous. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. And I say, hey, you're really a train wreck and your life is terrible, right? You're not like, oh, thank you so much, Pastor Mark. And you've got the southern kingdom. If the southern kingdom is listening to suck it, northern kingdom, yeah, we got Jerusalem. Jerusalem never falls. Yeah, you got nothing. We're so good. We're so righteous. We're so holy. And you know what God thinks about people who have lots of pride and are self-righteous, right? Is that just as bad? Yeah. Sometimes even worse, at least with like pagan idolatry, it's really easy to spot. Christian paganism, where we become so full of ourselves, that's a lot harder to spot. Wrote very little, but he has a major message for us today. Turning Samaria and Jerusalem, hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you the Lord from his holy temple. So again, you're in the south, you're in Jerusalem, you're like, that's right, God's speaking through me. And he got a word for you, and he's gonna let you have it. And then this is what he says, verse 3, look, the Lord is coming from his high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Now, some people try to make this a very literal type thing, and we haven't had any mountains melt and stuff like that, but this is all very important poetic language. God is trying to paint a picture here that when he comes, especially in judgment, you cannot stop it. You cannot stand there and tell God mountains no, because he makes mountains melt. Think about that. This is the God that when he says something to something in creation, it automatically and instantaneously has to obey. When he was in a boat and on the seas and the storm was raging and Jesus said, "Be quiet," literally I can say it because a lot of the kids are gone now. It's literally shut up. It's like, you know, when it's 3 a.m. and your kid is screaming all night long, you're like, shut up, right? This is what he says to the storm. And what does the storm do? It instantaneously obeys. That's the power of God. So when he comes to you, and our job is to receive and respond. He had already shown his power in converting the most hated enemies of Jerusalem. The Assyrian army and the Assyrians were in locked battle with God and the land of Israel, and God sent a prophet to Assyrian's capital city. Anyone happen to know Assyrian's capital city? Crazy little town called Nineveh. Oh, wait a second. Oh, now you know Nineveh, because there was a dude and it was a whale of a tale and he got ended up eaten and his story's a little fishy, and he comes out and he preaches to the Assyrian Empire and the entire town converts. The entire town. That's crazy. It's probably one of the most miraculous stories that you'll ever read. The Assyrians had actually come to know and believe in God. Now, as time went on, it didn't really take. They were more interested in relief of suffering than repentance of the heart. Every aspect of their life, and soon after that drift, the Assyrians came back kind of worse. Job is not to resist or to say no, it's to receive. And this is on both sides. No one likes to hear judgment, right? No one likes to hear, you failed, you're a loser, knock it off. But we receive. But also sometimes I fear that we also do the same with God's words of hope. God's given you a purpose and a future. And you might say, no, I'm insignificant. I don't really matter. There was billions of people before me. There's billions of people now, and there's going to be billions of people after me. I am not that important. Does God really want to speak that into my life? And Micah would say, yes, you've got to listen. All throughout Micah, he's going to go back and forth, words of judgment followed by words of hope. Words of judgment followed by words of hope, and then one other time, words of judgment followed by words of hope. And we resist really easily on words of judgment, but I think we resist just as much on words of hope. And I think maybe that's something we should remember. All right, verse 5, all of this is because of Jacob's transgression. Jacob, how dare you? Jacob was a code word for Israel, right? Jacob, God's like, sup? And it's like his hip is out of joint. And then he changes his name. What does he change his name to? Transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? The most angry when it comes to Israel? I'm really angry at the center. I'm angry at Samaria. Samaria, you guys have fully in these temples that were worshiping prophets. The religious leaders, the so-called priests in these temples that were worshiping false gods and erecting idols. He's like, you are making me so angry, and this is the sin that you guys are committing. It is right in the core. What are you doing right now, right? you're cheering, right? Because Israel's terrible. And you're like, yeah, take that, northern kingdom. And then all of a sudden there's a hush in the crowd, and Micah continues. And what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? All of a sudden there's a little bit of an embarrassment. Because we do this a lot, right? I love preaching. I love preaching about the sins of other people. It makes me feel very powerful, right? I don't like to preach on the sin of pride or arrogance. That doesn't really matter, right? I'd rather preach on other things that are, you know, much more out there in the world. And we often focus our attention on the... Yeah, isn't it great to talk about America that way? Darn you, America. You're right? And you're like, and what is the sin of America? You know what? It's Washington, D.C., right? D.C. is where all, right? Who here thinks that politicians are moral beacons of light? That's a joke. Yeah, that's exactly right. What is going on? Do you want to know what sins I really want to talk about? I'm going to talk about the sins of the church. Does the church really have a lot of sins? Is God more interested in the hearts? Well, that's a loaded question. I won't ask it as a question. God starts most usually by dealing with his people first. Because change and revival come from the church. Change and revival doesn't come from other places. It comes from when we say, I need to make a difference. I need to make a certain change. Strangely enough, Michael Jackson got it right. If you're going to start with anyone, who are you going to start with? The man in the mirror. And women are like, whew, all right, Or the woman in the mirror, doesn't matter. It's just a word. Man, person in the mirror. If you want to start with something, start with you, but we have a hard time with it. Now, this is what gets really interesting as he goes on. He says, verse 6, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images since she gathered her gift to be used. I could go into a long thing. The temple prostitution was insane. If you were a female in that time period, you would have to go to the temple and provide religious services to any man who showed up. Oh, yeah, it was bad. It's like, well, honey, it's your turn there tonight. Yeah. I don't know how the guys are like okay with this. It's bad. And that's how they often gained a lot of it happened. It is a prophecy that took place. And others had prophesied about it too, that Samaria was going to fall, the northern kingdom was going to go. And in 722 BC, it happened. The Assyrian army was marching south. And they finally, at the time when it was 722, I believe it was Sargon or Shalmaneser was the one who was in charge, and they totally and utterly destroyed the northern kingdom. And they took Samaria. Samaria fell in 722. Now, a little happy because Samaria, you know, that was a nasty, idolatrous, horrible place, right? But now you start getting a little bit nervous because now they're starting to encroach on your territory. And this is where God has some other words that he has to say. But keeping, especially in this northern kingdom, keeping it focused on ourselves, this is what the prophet does. Barefoot and naked, I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. And then people start debating, did he really go around like naked or like Speedo naked? You know, there's a difference, right? Like Speedo naked is still pretty bad, right? That's, you know, if I show up and I'm in a Speedo and I start prophesying, what are you guys going to do? you're going to be running. And at that point, it doesn't really matter. Speedo naked, you'd be like, I'm out of here. And what Micah is trying to say is this is really super important. This is not just, I have a problem. This is, you guys need to really seriously consider what's happening in your life. So most commentators say that he wasn't naked, but I don't know. It doesn't say he wasn't naked, so I think he was naked, which is crazy. I am so glad I'm not a prophet. I will howl, and howling like a jackal and moan like an owl. I don't know. I know how jackals, coyotes. Yeah, yeah. And moan like an owl. Another translation says ostrich. I'm so sad. I got a rabbit hole of the sounds that ostriches make. YouTube is filled with a lot of stuff. The next thing you know, it's like garbage. How can you guys watch this stuff? Because it sucks you in. And the next thing you know, it's like, oh, it's 2 a.m. Yeah, it's crazy. So he's howling. He's walking around. And he says, for her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself, which was another prophecy, which was, again, one of the craziest events that took place. So in 722 BC, the southern kingdom, realizing that the north had fallen, southern kingdom says, we're going to look further south. So you guys kind of look out into the parking lot, and that's where Egypt is. And so you guys say, Egypt, we're having a problem up here with the Assyrians. Can you come and help? And the Egyptians are like, sure, why not? We'll go on the march. So the Egyptians go on the march. And then through satellite technology and a lot of Twitter activity, the Assyrians find out and they are marching towards Egypt. And Egypt says, oh, my bad. Nope, never mind. We were just out for a stroll. We were just hanging out. Sorry, Southern Kingdom, you're on your own. And so then the Assyrians started marching. They breached through the southern border. And then they're coming to Jerusalem, and they surround Jerusalem. The gates of Jerusalem, but surrounded. Because that's what Micah said. It'll come even important, which is the same message to us today. If God comes at us with a word of judgment and we repent, what does he do? Your life. Oh, my bad. I'll change. God says, okay, we're good. The impending judgment that's coming against you, the worldly things that were going to affect you, are steadfast. In your sin, God says, well, I have to finish up. 701 BC, craziest thing happened. Okay, I think we messed up. There was even a prophet that was living in the city, and he said prophecy. And a crazy turn of events. And so God said, no. They're not even going to shoot an arrow in. Even though the whole place was surrounded, the northern kingdom was totally decimated. And we often do that when we're faced with a lot of problems. We're often quick to get back on our knees and go to God. And while they were camped outside in 701 BC, one angel came through. Gabriel just talks too much. I doubt it was him. I think it's Michael. There's probably other angels that are like, hey, we actually exist too. And I'm like, I know, but you're not in the Bible, so I don't know who you are. One angel went through the Assyrian camp and took out 100. Lord, I'm so foot soldiers in one night. Now, how about that for a prophecy? Came right to the gates. Now, the problem is, sometimes when we repent in the face of problems, the repentance and the change of life doesn't have time to sink deep within our souls. The moment we feel relief, we often change back. God, I'm really having problems with my finances. Turn around, there's another bill. I don't know how I'm going to actually do this. And you know, nothing is another bill. Lord, can you please, I am so sorry. You know what? I have not been faithful to you. I have not been a part of your kingdom. I have not been a part of your church. Your word has not dwelt in my heart. I've been doing everything all on my own. And I'm really sorry. And I'm going to change all that. And instantaneously, something happens and your finances turn better. And then what do? How easy it is to just go back to how you lived before. That's the tale of Jerusalem. And then later on in 586, the Babylonians came in and totally destroyed it. So he goes on, and verses 10 through 15 are... He goes through these play on words, and you'll see it when it says the name of the city, and then it'll say this city is called this because it has this as a name. And so what does that mean? And so he starts playing on these words. So like the first one is real simple. Tell it not in Gath, right? Gath, what does your text note say? Mine says Gath sounds like the Hebrew word for tell. So in Tell town, don't tell it. Right? Do you get it? Yeah. Weep not at all is unfortunate because it didn't even include the name of the city. But move to in Beth Ophrah, Winfrey. In Beth Ophrah, what is Beth Ophrah? Beth Ophrah means house of dust. Isn't that a great name for house of dust? Who named this place? It's kind of like Palmdale or something. It's really windy and dusty. I'm just saying. In house of dust, roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shafir. Shafir. What does Shafir sound like? Shafir means pleasant. You who live in Zanan, what does Zanan mean? Come out. So those in come out town, you're not coming out. Yeah. You who live in Escapeville, you will not escape. It's kind of interesting. Those who live in Merith, I'm going to just keep moving. Sorry. Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken away from you. Those who live in Meroth writhe in pain. Kish, harness the team to the chariot. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. So he's going through all these cities, and you know, I started thinking about it. Like, you who live in Sacramento are going to be sacked. That's the best I can do. You who live in Las Vegas, you are gambling with your souls and you are all very lost. You hear kind of the way? You who live in Vacaville, that's my hometown. Do you know what Vacaville means? Cowtown. You idol worshipers, you calf worshipers. And isn't it great? Isn't it great again? I love talking about all the sins of Vegas, New Orleans. Aren't those some really nasty places? Sacramento, Washington, D.C., right? Terrible places. Horrible places. What about Fullerton? You are full of something? I don't know. You're full of something. Or I live in the city of Orange. Aren't you hoping I don't come and kill you, right? Do we ever make this personal? Does Micah make it personal? Yeah, you noticed I stopped at one specific verse, verse 14. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Where's Micah from? So I'll just ask the question. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. I don't know if I have the answer because I have a lot of blind spots. What is the sin of Searchlight Ministries? Do you ever think that way? Should we think that way? Absolutely. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John, what we just finished studying. I don't know what the sin of Searchlight is. I have some ideas, but I'm not sure. What's the sin of Mark Manning? Yeah, there's a long list. Yeah, yeah. My next door neighbor's like, well, let me tell you. Yeah, I have a hard time seeing my own sins. But man, I can tell you all about your sins. You got a lot of sins. And you're like, well, so do you. And I've got to be reminded, we do. I always joke, if you ever come in and you're like, man, that was a great sermon. My friend Joe really needs to hear that. You might have missed it a little bit then, because God's trying to tell you something. What is your sin? And what is our response? Verse 16, shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bold as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. Who here rejoices when their enemies lose? Let's do it nationally. I did it a bunch of times, right? All of a sudden, Ukraine bombed a Russian city, and I'm like, yes, right! Take that, you evil Russians, right? I don't know if you know this, they got fangs. They drink the blood of their young. You know, that's what I was taught. You know, they're just evil people. And is my job to rejoice in their pain and suffering? It's my job. As I said, I repented, you know, 2 weeks ago when I lambasted Simon Cowell and called him all sorts of names. I should be praying. I should be changing. I should be humble. I should not be rejoicing in evil and wickedness, but I should be looking for justice. I should be seeking mercy, and I should be walking silly. And you think, can God actually do that? Can God forgive sins? For those of you who don't know, and it'll come up a lot, means his name, because Micah means something. Micah means, who is like you, God? It's as if the prophet, and that often happened, the prophet's name became part of the message that was given. Who is like you, God? Well, God is indescribable, uncontainable. God is powerful. He causes mountains to melt and yet hugs lepers. He can cause seas to be stilled, and he can call a dead man out of a grave. Who is like God? There is no one like God. None whatsoever. And sometimes I think it's fantastic when we pause and say, God is so incredible and amazing. And when we think of especially the fall of Samaria, why did it fall? It was to give people the opportunity to repent. And he even showed that when Jerusalem repented, God relented and God changed. But God is not someone who doesn't see and know. God knows your heart, and he knows when you're faking it. But he also knows your heart when it's totally broken and destroyed in 3 million pieces because of stuff that's happened in your life. He knows it all. There's no one like God. He is the most powerful entity in the universe. But he wants to call you his friend. Who is like God? God is the one who exposes sin, but then before we become too arrogant, he says, let's look at yours. So that's what you'll do today. What is the sin that you need to repent of? What is the sin of searchlight? What does searchlight need to repent of? What does Fullerton need to repent of? Your Belinda. You land of gracious living, you're not so gracious. Anaheim. I got nothing for Anaheim. I tried. I worked a lot on Anaheim. I couldn't do anything. It's not the happiest place on earth. Fantastic. See, what does God need to change? And he's not interested in the world changing first. The first place he looks? Us. The church. And the global church. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed when we think of who you are. We are amazed when we are faced with who you are and what you do. Who is like you? Lord, you are incredible, and it's hard to even fathom all the stuff that you do. Lord, you are gracious and loving, and it's amazing to consider all that you do. Lord, you are you work judgment, yet you work your judgment and your justice with mercy and grace. How do you do that? I can't do that. Lord, you forget my sin. Lord, I can't even forget my sin. You show me mercy, and Lord, sometimes I can't even show mercy to myself. Thank you, Lord, that you have dared to come into this little tiny church with this super insignificant pastor, and you want to give your word out to your people. And may we listen, and may we respond, because who is like you, O God? In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. To help us with this, I really hope you are thinking of your sin. I know it's not pleasant. No one likes to do like, oh, let's not talk about my sin. Let's talk about the sin of Washington, D.C. Those are evil people. Let's talk about the sins of the Russians. They're bad. No, let's talk about your sin. Things that we get to do is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And to celebrate the Lord's Supper, first of all, we come with just simply a belief that Jesus is our Savior. Who is like God? Well, he's a man who could come into this world and never sin. He can die a horrible death from false accusations. And then check this out. This is no joke. He came back to life. That's insane. That is crazy. Who is like God? There is no one like God. No one has this pedigree. It's crazy. The Lord's death. We're proclaiming that we believe in Jesus. And then we also trust that what he says, he means. So if he comes in judgment, that means he's coming in judgment. When he gives you a word of hope, that means you have hope. When he says your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Stop trying to relitigate the same sin over and over with God. It's been forgiven. So that's why when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, we go, okay, this is his body, this is his blood. I don't understand it. Who is like God? I have no idea. Somehow, we have bread and wine, and in with and under it is the body and blood of Christ. Who is like God? No one. It's incredible. And then we receive the Holy Spirit, and we have an opportunity to change our life. Not change our life like Jerusalem did. That was like, okay, yeah, Lord, I'm really sorry. Stop the pain. And then the pain stops, and then you just go on and live your life. But how about maybe a real change? And then go out and live that life, trusting in who God is. So what we're going to do is I'm going to be up here in the middle. I'm going to put a table up here with the bread and to receive the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. Then you do that, or you can come up.